following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We're going to pick up our study in Mark this morning, but before we do that, I wanted to share a little story that actually was a vacation that my family and I took a number of years ago. We went to Montana. You've been to Montana before? Woo! It's gorgeous in Montana. Do not move to Montana, y'all. You're already packing your bags, aren't you? Some of you, I know Idaho, Arizona, Tennessee, you're already packing your bags. But I understand. But don't go there, right? And people in Montana don't want us anyways. Am I right? Right? People are like, no, just stay in California, right? Okay, anyways, we went to Montana. My family, I have some family that lives there. And it is gorgeous. But one of the things that they said you have to do when you go to Montana is you have to go gem hunting. Right? Have you ever been gem hunting before? Actually, it was sapphire hunting. So you basically go to a sapphire or a gem mine, right? You travel out to this gem mine and you get a for lack of a better term, a bucket of dirt is what you get. Here's what it looks like. I'll show you and you'll see how beautiful it is. Gorgeous mountains and trees. And essentially what you get is a bucket of dirt. Essentially what you do is you pay for a bucket of dirt is really what it is. You pay for a bucket of dirt. You pour it into this like black sieve, right? And you run it through the water and you run it through the water to get out all the sediment and the dirt. And then you're left with essentially gravel. You see it up there on the screen. It's gravel. And then you spend the next couple hours going through the gravel looking for sapphires. And we did that for a couple of hours, and I wouldn't trade it for anything, so don't hear that. I loved it. It was great. Great family time. It was beautiful. The end product wasn't so great. We got a couple of maybe sapphires that looked maybe like they were sapphires. And boy, when we found them, it was exciting. It was like, what? Look what we found. And at the end of the day, we walked home with a little vial, a little test tube of sapphires, which I went looking for them this last week, and none of my kids knew where they were. My wife doesn't know where they are. So it just tells you how valuable it was. So listen to what we did. We traveled all the way out to Montana. Then we traveled out to the sapphire mine. And we spent hours looking through dirt to try to find a couple of sapphires. And that's really in an unlikely place that you would find these valuable and precious stones. We found a couple, which was cool, a good experience. If you're not a gem hunter, maybe this will relate with you. You'll relate with this more. Thrift store shopping, right? Anybody done that? Garage sailing, you like that? Garage sailing. That you go from place to place and you look for special, they're not maybe gems as in stones, but special things that you could only find in these places, unlikely places. And have you ever found something at a garage sale before that you thought, what? You're selling this? Have you ever had that? Where it's like, I have this set to this. I have the other one that looks like this. Or the one I had was broken and this one is whole. Have you ever been there before? Or maybe a thrift store, you walk in, it's unlikely that you're going to find anything maybe that of value. But you find something of value and you're like, looking around the store like, does anybody else see what I found? Right? That you get so excited over in this one moment that in an unlikely place, you find this thing of value. Well, this morning we're going to talk about a little bit like gem hunting. Jesus goes gem hunting, not for stones, but for people that are precious and valuable to him. And he's going to go looking in an unlikely place, in a Gentile area, a non-Jewish area. And so as we shift our focus from last week to this week, Jesus is on the move, and I want to show you where he's heading. So if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and this is just so much like our God that, in fact, if you look at Jesus and in the ministry of Jesus, he was always reaching out. And if you take his ascension, when he dies on the cross, he rises again from the dead, and he's ascending into heaven. You remember what he told his disciples? He said, go into what? All the nations, all the world, and do what? Make disciples. It is the heart of Jesus that even as he's ascending and he's telling his disciples, I want you to go into those unlikely places all over the world, into the nations, which at that time, it was really probably really hard for them to grasp. Like, we're Jewish people. We love our Jewish friends. Hard to reach out into non-Jewish territories. And yet Jesus still tells them, I want you to go into the nations. I want you to go to all people. That was one of the things he said. This is the heart of my Father. This is my heart, that you would reach the world. And so Jesus doesn't just stay in Jerusalem. He doesn't just stay in Judea. He doesn't just stay in Galilee, which, here's a map for you. We've been talking a lot about the Sea of Galilee. You've probably noticed that in Mark. He's been around the area of Galilee for quite some time. And you would think, well, maybe he's just building the ministry in Galilee. And then he maybe goes south. You don't have it pictured on the map here, but south is Judea. That's Jerusalem. And maybe he'll go back down there, and eventually he will. But we don't see him oftentimes, and or his people, venture up into Tyre and Sidon. This is Gentile territory. This is the area that Jews probably wouldn't want to go to. It would be unclean for them. And yet, today in our text, and next week in our text, Jesus enters into this unlikely area in search of precious and valuable souls. Precious to the Lord, valuable to the Lord. In fact, look what he says here in Mark chapter 7, as we turn our attention to Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Here's what it says. Jesus left that place. That place was Galilee, or the area of Galilee, and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. It seems like time and time again, Jesus is always trying to travel and people are always finding out about Jesus. Except in this moment, he's actually trying to keep his presence a secret, which is odd to us because it seems like every week we talk about what? Tell people about Jesus. Go tell your neighbors about Jesus. And then throughout the book of Mark, we oftentimes see Jesus say, don't tell anybody about me, right? He'll heal somebody and be like, don't tell anyone. And it's such an odd thing for us to see. And we've talked about why that is. Let me suggest to you this morning four reasons why Jesus goes to Tyre and Sidon area and why he wants to keep his presence a secret. Here, reason number one, I would think, is because he's coming from an area where everyone knew who he was and crowds always found him. That in fact, he would oftentimes try to get away and yet the crowds would still find him. So he goes up to this region of Tyre and Sidon, I believe, in order to get away from the crowds. The other thing I would just tell you is Jesus is on a time clock. He knows that he only has a certain amount of time before the cross. Before he'll be back down in Judea and Jerusalem and he'll be crucified. He knows he only has a certain amount of time. And so crowds bring attention. So in this moment, I believe he's getting away from the crowds. I think there's another reason is that he's going to get rest, right? That his disciples and himself, as he enters this Gentile area, maybe he's thinking we'll get some time away. We'll get some rest. So keep our presence a secret. I think a third reason, very probably possible, is that he wants time with his disciples. That this will be the face of the ministry when he's gone. And these men, they need my invested time in them, my one-on-one conversation with them. And so I'm going to get away from all the crowds and the people, and I'm just going to have those heart-to-heart conversations with these disciples. I think that's a very real possibility of why he's trying to keep his presence a secret. I think there's a fourth and a final reason that he goes up to Tyre and Sidon is because he's about ready to teach them a lesson, and we'll look at it in our text this morning, about who is acceptable to God, about who are the followers of God. And for them in this moment, for them, they probably think pretty much it's our people. It's Jews, it's Israelites. Like, we are the called, we are the chosen people of God. And in this moment, Jesus enters into this Gentile territory, and I think what he wants to do is to let them know the kingdom of God is bigger than just them. In this moment, he's going to teach them, remember the mustard seed? That little tiny insignificant seed, but when you plant it and when it grows, the kingdom of God is like that mustard seed. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger, so much so that birds come and nest in it. You remember that parable that he told? Well, I think he's going to give them a real life example. He's going to say, listen, the door of the kingdom is cracking open. And my disciples, y'all, you guys, you need to see this. It's super important that you know that the kingdom of God is bigger than just Israel. And so I think he goes up there for a number of reasons, one of which is to say, listen, the kingdom of God is advancing on the face of the earth. And then we meet this woman who Mark wants to tell us about. As he writes his gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he could have written about lots of interactions that Jesus had. Could he not have? I mean, think about it for a second. Jesus interacts with lots of people. And would you record those? If you record them all, the Bible would be like massive, right? It would be massive. Yet he narrows it down to this interaction that we're going to read this morning for a reason and for a purpose. Probably because he wants people to know that God has opened up that kingdom to more than just Israel. He has this interaction with this woman that I think is super important. And he must have thought it was important too because he records it in his gospel. And here's what it says. Look at verse 25. Mark chapter 7, verse 25. In fact, as soon as she, this woman, heard about him, that's Jesus, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Now, right off the bat, he wants you to know something about this encounter with this woman. And it's primarily who this woman is. Like, he goes into detail about her background. And I want you to know that he's writing this so you will know she would have been viewed as an outcast. According to Jewish custom and the Jewish people, this woman approaching Jesus would just have been unheard of. It's important for the conversation and why I believe Mark records it. He wants you to know and I to know that there were barriers put in the way of this woman coming to Jesus. Here are a couple of those barriers. Number one, she was a woman in a culture that didn't value women, right? She was a woman, and a barrier number one is she's a woman in a culture that didn't value women. In other words, for a woman to approach a man in the way that this woman comes to Jesus would almost just be unheard of, especially in light of who Jesus is, teacher, rabbi, healer, right? That a woman just wouldn't approach in this manner. So that's barrier number one. What else do we know about her? Well, we know in Matthew chapter 15, Matthew, his account of this encounter with this woman is that she's also a Canaanite. She's a Canaanite. She's a Greek. She's not Jewish. And she's from the Syrophoenician Gentile area. So this woman would have been off limits, unclean to many religious Jewish people, right? That you wouldn't approach Jesus, number one, because you're a woman. Number two, because you would have just been religiously unclean. Three, she probably grew up in a culture that worshiped multiple gods, Syrophoenician, Greek gods. That she comes to Jesus with an idea of a plurality of gods, many gods. And yet she's coming to Jesus. I think my injection into this is because she's already gone to those other gods to say, would you help my daughter? Would you heal my daughter? And she's gotten nothing from them. And so she hears that there's this guy who's come into town and he has a track record, as we've read, of healing people who are demon possessed. And so she's at all costs walking through each one of these uncomfortable barriers in order to get to Jesus. There's another barrier. Matthew chapter 15 records this, that one of the barriers to this woman coming to Jesus was an unlikely group of men called the disciples, called Jesus' followers. Matthew chapter 15, verse 23 says this, and his disciples, Jesus' disciples, came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. What? Oh, excuse me, right? my daughter is demon-possessed, and sorry if I'm crying out after you for help. And yet these disciples are saying to Jesus, send her away. Send her away. One of the major barriers for this woman coming to Jesus was his own disciples, his own followers. And I began to think, maybe for some people, that was a barrier for you coming to Jesus. At some point in your life, you had to get past that Jesus' followers aren't always like Jesus. Ever been like you? Growing up, maybe you saw someone, maybe it was a friend, a parent, a relative, who just didn't act very Jesus-like and yet professed to know Jesus. And for you, you thought, I do not want to follow Jesus if Jesus is like that person. And I think that is a warning for us in the church. What is our heart like, and how do we present Jesus to other people by our actions and our attitudes? And in particular, in this moment, this woman could have easily have said, you know what? If these men are like Jesus, I'm out of here. I'm not getting past that barrier. Yes, I got past the barrier that I'm a woman approaching this man. Yes, I have multiple gods in my life growing up. I got past that barrier. Yes, I'm Greek. I'd be considered unclean. I'm Gentile by this man. I got past that barrier. But these guys, right? They're too much. I can't take it any longer. But she doesn't. Look at verse 26. Look what verse 26 says. It says she begged Jesus. She's at his feet now, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. That's a huge moment that she's getting past all these barriers. And because she believes that Jesus is the one that can heal her daughter, she stops at nothing to get to him. There's persistence in this woman. There's persistence in her approach to coming to Jesus. Her faith is not diminished because she had all these things working against her. And I thought, that's what we need today. You and I, we need that persistence in our faith in who Jesus is. We just need to get to Jesus. Because I see it today. I see it. There are so many barriers that are put up between our relationship with the Lord, our faith in him. One of those barriers that I see today is isolation, right? That we get isolated away partially because we were asked to, we're told to be isolated, so that's one. But there's a natural bent we have at times when we're hurt or we're hurting to isolate away. And that damages our faith and our trust. That at times we just need to be around the body of Christ. Right? And obviously, if you're sick, you need to stay home. But when you're not, you need to be around the fellowship and the body of Christ and not be isolated away. One of those barriers I see approaching us and continually is this idea of isolation. Another barrier I see today that we need to blow right through and get to the feet of Jesus is fear. Right? That fear in each one of our lives. I'm just admit it. This week, the heaviness of this week, there was times of like, okay, God, I'm going to have to trust you in this. Lord, I need to hear from you. God, what are you doing in this moment? And this barrier of fear can often keep us from coming to the Lord. That we'll actually push him away and we'll say, well, I'm going to try to figure this out on my own. Or I'm really frustrated with you right now, Lord. So I'm going to try to do this on my own. And that barrier of fear can be so real. And yet, we need to blow right through it with persistence in prayer and time with the Lord and say, listen, I'm going to not let fear keep me away from you, Lord. How about the barrier of just cultural persuasion? Right? Such a big thing in our lives today that the culture always wants to persuade us away from trust and faith and belief in the Lord. And I know that if you're not battling that, someone you know is. So to think about our kids and our grandkids and even our coworkers and maybe even ourselves as we battle against this persuasion of culture to move away from faith and trust and belief. And I will just tell you, that's a huge barrier that we cannot succumb to. That we need to be like this woman who's saying, you know what? I don't care that I'm a woman. I don't care if I have a different religious background than he had. I don't care about any of your guys standing in my way. Get me to Jesus. I need to have the persistence in my faith to get to Jesus. No matter what life circumstance I'm in that may be causing that barrier of my faith, I need to go through that barrier. I need to go over that barrier, and I need to get to Jesus. I think we see that with this woman as she persists in her faith, not going to take no for an answer, needs to get to Jesus. And I believe Jesus is going to use this moment to teach his disciples something so powerful. He's going to teach this woman, actually, something so powerful because she's not done yet. Yes, she's now currently at his feet, but then Jesus says something to her that is so interesting. One of the most questioned texts in all of Scripture as far as what did Jesus mean by that? So we're going to look at that, and I think it's one more thing to draw out in this woman who she truly is. Look at verse 27 of Mark chapter 7. Verse 27, here's what it says. First, let the children, this is Jesus, by the way, talking to this woman. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, you're probably scratching your head like, what? We were talking about barriers, and we're talking about faith and trust, and then Jesus brings up kids eating at a table with dogs underneath. What is he talking about? Now, let me just put it into context. Imagine you've prepared a meal, right, for your kids or your grandkids, and someone says to you, hey, take some of that meal and give it to the dogs. What are you going to say? No, I didn't prepare this meal for the dogs, like this one right here. Oh, that's Charlie. She's a year and a half. She's a lab. She's our little dog. She does not always wait for the food to go under the table. Sometimes she climbs up onto the table and gets the food. She is a bad dog at times, a very, very bad dog, but she's cute. So you're not making, we're not making special meals for Charlie, right? We make them for our kids, not for the dogs. So the question then is, in Jesus's picture here, who are the children and who are the dogs? Let's clarify that. What is Jesus saying here? Now, I will just say there are a couple options for who the children are. Option number one could be that the children are those disciples sitting in the house that day as the woman approaches. And remember, Jesus has gotten away so he could spend time with these disciples. He's investing in his disciples, and he's saying, listen, I need to spend time with these guys. Let me feed these guys first, and then I'll feed the others, right? So let me spend time with the disciples first, and then I'll come and feed you. Could be option number one of who the children are. Option number two, and probably more likely, option number two of who the children are the people of Israel, right? The children of Israel. And you might be thinking, well, why do they get to eat first, right? Why should they get the meal? And the reality is that's God's plan from the very start and from the very beginning. That God would come and through Abraham in the Old Testament, he would bless all the nations. He would bless the whole entire creation through Abraham and through his people Israel. In fact, if you look at it here in Isaiah 49:6, it says this, he, God, right, that's God talking to Isaiah, he says this, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. In other words, God's saying, listen, I'm going to raise my people back up again and restore them, and then they will be a salvation, a light to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. That was God's method and plan all along. In fact, we see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Here's what it says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Look at this. First to the Jew, and then who? To the Gentile. Listen, not in order of value or who God loves and doesn't love, but as a method by which he would proclaim the gospel. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. Look at this one, Romans 15:8. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs, or the forefathers, might be confirmed. And moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. That Jesus comes and his primary ministry has up to this point been to the Jews, his own people. In fact, there'll be times when you see Jesus weeping because his own people aren't understanding who he is. It deeply affects him. But here's the thing. The next question would then be, well, who are the dogs in this case? Who are the people that don't get the first fruit or the first of the meals, right? It would be the Gentiles, right? Or this, in particular, this woman who's come to see Jesus and said, listen, my daughter is hurting and sick and needs help. And Jesus makes this, what many people have said, is this difficult comment. But I think when you look at in fact, some people in this moment have claimed that Jesus is demeaning this woman, right? Calling her a dog. And I think in reality, what we're seeing is a progression of the gospel going out, as it has been all the way back in the Old Testament. And it's not like Jesus is saying, I'm not ever going to feed the Gentiles. I'm never going to feed the dogs under the table. But I, in fact, am going to. It's just a progression of that gospel going out. In this moment, I think what Jesus is doing is he's testing this woman, I think, number one. And number two, I think he's teaching his disciples. These dogs under the table are important to Jesus. In fact, Jesus knows that Gentiles are going to come to know him. He knows that they're part of the kingdom of God. In fact, there's this very famous text in John chapter 10 where Jesus is the good shepherd. You might have remembered this. Jesus is the good shepherd. I want you to hear what he says. Here's what he says about those Jews and the Gentiles. He says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And listen to what he says here. And the sheep I have, which are not of this fold, right? He has sheep that are not of Israel, that not of his own people. I have sheep that are still going to be coming that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be how many flocks? One flock. There's not Jewish flock and Gentile flock, right? There's one flock together. Jesus is very clear on this. And one shepherd. And who's that shepherd? Jesus is that shepherd. So when Jesus is talking to this woman, he's not saying demeaningly, you're not important, I don't value you. What he is saying is, listen, there's a progression of this gospel. Let me feed my children first, and then those children should be a light into the Gentile areas. And he's teaching that, I think, to his disciples as well. But then she makes this remarkable statement. I want you to see what she says to Jesus here. Look what she says. She says, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Maybe look something like this right here. Right? What she's saying in this moment is this. Jesus, I don't even need the meal. I don't need the full meal. What I believe in you and what's got me through barrier after barrier after barrier is I believe even just a crumb off your table of your power and your authority will save my daughter. I just needed to get to you. And I don't care what you view or the progression of the gospel or whatever. Gentiles need you, Jesus. I need you right now. I need you to come and enter into our lives and save my daughter, and it only, I believe, takes a crumb off the table, and that's enough. That's sufficient for me. Wow. Powerful moment that as she walks through all these things to get to Jesus, and her faith and her trust in who he is I just need a little bit. I just need a little bit of you. I need to experience you just a little bit. I just need a little bit of your power and authority in your word. To which Jesus' reply says it all. Talks so much about why he came to Tyre and Sidon. Why he's up in unlikely places talking to unlikely people. Look what he says in verse 29. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Imagine that moment as she leaves the presence of Jesus, which she, by the way, could have thought, well, don't you need to come with me, right? Don't you need to be with me? Don't you need to put your hand on her or do something spiritual in order to make her healed of this demon? But her faith is strong enough in Jesus that she just takes him for his word, and she comes home and finds her daughter well and healed. Look at, you don't have to look there, but Matthew 15, his account of this says, this is Jesus' reply to this woman. He says, "O woman," listen to what he says, "great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very moment. You see, what I think Jesus has done here is he's gone up to this Gentile area to draw out of those Gentiles great faith. You see what he says here in Matthew 15? He says, this woman, you have great faith. Do you know that there's only two times in all of the gospel where Jesus ascribes to someone this idea of great faith? And neither one of them were from his own people, Israel. There was a time with a centurion who came to Jesus and said, "Hey, my servant is sick at home. Would you heal him?" And there's an interaction that takes place, and Jesus heals that servant. He says, "Great is your faith." And you know what else he says? He says, "I have not seen this sort of faith in all of Israel." Then he comes to this woman, right? Not Jewish, Greek, Syrophoenician, Gentile area, unlikely place, unlikely person. And he ascribes to her this, "Great is your faith. You woman, you walk through each one of those barriers. I threw a little test at you. You walk through that with flying colors. I just need a crumb of your power and your authority." And Jesus says, "Great is your faith." And then I have this picture of him looking at his disciples and saying, "Huh? Right? Right? I mean, this is what I want for you guys. This is what I want to see in my people, our people back home. We came all the way up here to Tyre and Sidon, Gentile area. Did you think you would find that gem here? Did you think you'd find this precious, valuable woman to God here in this place? I want your eyes to be open," Jesus probably would have said to them. "I want you to understand," and we're going to look at this more next week, that I'm not done gem hunting up in this northern area in Tyre and Sidon. I'm not done searching for precious lost souls. That we're going to keep looking, and next week he's going to crack the door open a little bit, and then a flood of people are going to come in. Right? He says, "I'm not done yet." Now, I think what he sees in this woman, he wants to see in each one of us. I think what he sees in this woman is determination and persistence in their faith. And again, I think today more than ever before that we need to be marked by being people who are determined and persistent in our faith. As those things, those waves hit us, of difficulty, of challenge, either to our faith or to our lives or to our physical bodies, whatever that might be, we need to be persistent and determined to get over and through those barriers. We just need to have this in our mind. I need to get to Jesus. I need to be with Jesus. In my quiet time, in my time with the body of Christ, I just need to get there. No matter what's happening in my life, I need to be with them and I need to be with him. I think that's one of the lessons that he would teach us this morning. I think there's another one. I think it's this. Notice how she comes to Jesus, right? She could have easily been turned off by all the barriers and then coming with those disciples, and those disciples are like, "Turn her away." She could have been like, "I'm out of here," but she doesn't. Or she could have been like, "Jesus, how dare you call me a dog," right? Or my people a dog. "I am not putting up with this. I'm out of here." But she doesn't. She comes and she begs Jesus, "I'll just take a crumb. I'll just take whatever you have by your power and your authority." She comes humbly before Jesus. Her only expectation from him is, "Would you just heal my daughter? Would you just heal what the enemy has taken?" And she comes humbly before him, and not with any rights. "Yeah, I did this for you, and I've done this for you, and look what I get out of this." Nothing, right? She doesn't have any of that. She just has humble submission to the Lord. And I think we need to learn from that, Lord, that we just come before you and we just humbly submit ourselves to you with no expectation, with just a love for you, Lord, and a trust and a faith that you are all-powerful, all-knowing, that you are good. I think we learn that from her. So as we close, we're actually going to close with a song that I think is affirming of where we want to be this morning, the power in the name of Jesus. And congregationally, it's powerful when we sing this out together, collectively as the body of Christ, where we kind of just push back the enemy and all those barriers that have built up. In fact, I would just call this song a barrier buster. Right? That as we approach this week coming up, and we know there are things that want to stand in the way of our faith and who we are, that we would just come to the Lord in power and might and strength. That we would say, I see the barrier, I identify it, but I'm not going to be stuck on that barrier. I'm not going to let that prevent me, as barriers do. What do barriers do? They prevent us from going where we want to go. They stop us. And some of us, I believe, are stuck on barriers this morning. And you're hearing this woman who said, listen, I'm not settling for being stuck at a barrier. I'm going through and over that barrier, and I'm getting to Jesus. And I believe there's somebody, some people here this morning who need to fight through those barriers and say, I'm just getting to Jesus this morning. I would say also, too, that we're not done gem hunting, right? We're going to gem hunt next week in our text. But there are precious people out there who love Jesus who are unlikely people in unlikely places in your mind, in my mind. Well, I don't know if you could ever do that at work, Lord, I don't know if you could ever do that in my family. I don't know if that'll ever happen. And yet Jesus goes into those places looking for those precious souls that he wants to save and redeem. I don't know if you could ever do that in my husband. I don't know if you ever could do that in my wife, right? That he wants to save those people. That's why he went there. Right? He went to save souls. And I believe now as the church, we're those people that he sends into those unlikely areas to talk to those unlikely people because he is ready to save their souls. Amen? Amen. Well, if we would, let's have the worship team come out. And we're going to do some barrier breaking down this morning. So Lord, we come before you right now. And Lord, as we come, we're identifying maybe some of those barriers. That woman would have certainly felt those barriers for her coming to Jesus. And this morning, we want to properly identify those barriers, maybe some of those that have been holding us back for so long. Maybe grief or loss, fear, isolation. Lord, we want to look at those this morning and say, Lord, not any longer am I going to allow this barrier from keeping me from coming to you each and every day. I'm going to be persistent through these barriers. God, I believe by the power and the work of your Spirit, you will, number one, help us to identify what those things are that are our hang-ups and hold-ups. Lord, and number two, you'll allow us to have the power to get through them and be in your presence and come to you. Lord, I cast fear aside. Lord, I cast isolation aside. Lord, I want to walk through grief. I want to walk through that, but I don't want grief to define me and who I am. Lord, I cast that aside. Whatever physical ailment I have and the fear and all the things that have surrounded that, Lord, that's a barrier. I want to cast that aside and put my hope and faith and trust and eternity in you. Lord, it's through you that I receive that peace and that grace. Lord, maybe this morning you'd be calling us to go out hunting again for those lost souls. And this week, maybe you'll bring a couple of those people in our path. Unlikely people in unlikely areas. Lord, it's the ones that you would go after, the one we see you chasing down. And Lord, you'd use us in some powerful way to speak into their lives. So Lord, I pray for that as well. So Lord, as we close with this song, Lord, help us to break down, start even this morning, breaking down some of those barriers and giving them over to you in the name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.